let's go to prayer before we go to the Word. Father, we do thank you for your Word, and we thank you that it is a source of truth for our lives, a source of truth on which we can base our decisions about how we will live our lives, and we thank you for it. We pray as we come to it this morning that we would come humbly and meekly, and that we would be people who are teachable, that we would allow you to teach us from your Word, and that we would be people who would obey that which you do teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I titled my message this morning, After God's Own Heart. And that title comes from the time in Israel's history when Saul had just been made Israel's first king. And the prophet Samuel had instructed him to go ahead of him to Gilgal and to wait there 7 days, at which point Samuel would come and offer a sacrifice. In the meantime, the Philistines had been attacked by the Israelites, and it was looking like there was going to be trouble. And so, as the Israelites gathered at Gilgal, the Philistines began to gather nearby. And the 7 days came, and they went, and there was no Samuel. And the people began to fear what was going to happen. They saw the Philistine army massing on the other ridge, and they began to wonder what was going to happen, and they began to fear, and some of them began to desert. And so Saul, seeing the developments as they were, took matters into his own hands, and he offered the sacrifice that Samuel was to offer. Shortly afterwards, Samuel arrived, and he rebuked Saul for doing that, for taking matters into his own hands and acting in what was not his place. And Samuel told Saul that God had renounced him as king, and he had chosen another in his place. And the scripture says that after removing Saul, God made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Now, what does it mean when the scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart? Well, I'd like to suggest that it means two things. I'd like to suggest that, first of all, it means that David knew God well enough to know what was on God's heart. And that, secondly, it means that those same things were on David's heart. They were the concerns of David's heart as well. And so that leads me this morning to ask two questions. The first of those is, what is it that's on God's heart? And I think our passage answers that a little bit. It talks quite a bit about reconciliation. In verse 18, it says that God reconciled us to himself through Christ. And in verse 19, it says God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. so reconciliation is something that's on God's heart. Now, what's reconciliation? Well, it's the bringing together of two parties that are at odds. And the passage indicates that those two parties are God and the world, that God and the world were at odds, and they were at odds because of man's sin. God had given man instruction for how he was to live, and man had rebelled against God's authority and chosen to go his own way. And so God and man were at odds. And I want you to note in verse 19 that it says that God was reconciling the world to himself, that it's God that took the initiative to bring about reconciliation of those two parties. God, who was the offended party, took the initiative to bring about reconciliation. And he did so, as Tom shared in the passage that he read earlier, he reconciled to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God provided a way of reconciliation through the blood of Christ shed on the cross. Now, God was the offended party. God is the one who has the authority to set the terms of reconciliation. So if there will be reconciliation, it will be reconciliation on God's terms. Now, so far, we've really talked about a lot of things that were oriented more toward the head. But we're supposed to be talking about God's heart here. What's on God's heart? And so I'd like to take a quick look at some incidents in Jesus' life that really show us a little bit of God's heart. They really help us to see the compassion that he has for people as he interacts with them. The first of those is from the Gospel of Luke. It has to do with a widow from a town called Nain. And that widow had just lost her only son to death. And at the time Jesus comes upon this party, they're involved in the funeral procession. And the scripture says that when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." And then he went up and he touched the coffin and raised her son and gave him back to his mother. And I think what's really neat to see in this passage is that you see a sense of the degree to which Jesus felt her pain. It says that his heart went out to her. And that's the sort of compassion that Jesus has for people. He feels their pain. He feels what they're going through. And he acted on her behalf to do what he could in that situation. Another incident is a time when a man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man and said, "I am willing. Be clean." And the man was cured of his leprosy. And again there, I think you see Jesus' compassion, his heart for people. He understood the man's plight, and he wanted to do what he could do for the man. But I think there's something else in that incident that's not in the other. Because that man was a leper, and it says that Jesus reached out and touched him. And you know, as a leper, that man probably hadn't been touched very many times in his life. And Jesus understood something of the significance that touch would have for that man. And so Jesus' compassion is a compassion that understands where we are, understands what's meaningful to us, and desires to meet us at that point. The last incident I'd like to share is the incident of a woman caught in adultery. And this is the woman that the teachers and the Pharisees brought to Jesus, having been caught in adultery, and they wanted to stone her. This is the time when Jesus challenged them by saying, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And after her accusers had gone, it says that Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." And I think this incident draws a really important contrast. Because what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were interested in was condemning the woman. They were interested in that her sin be announced, that she be condemned, and that she be punished. But Jesus was more interested in something else. He knew that she knew of her guilt. She didn't need him to point out her guilt. She knew of her guilt. And he was more interested that she repent and that she be restored. And I think that gives us a neat picture of Jesus' heart. I know myself, often my first response when I sin is to feel like God wants to accuse me and condemn me. But in this incident, God was more interested in repentance and restoration. And I think that gives us a picture of Jesus' heart that we need to remember. Of course, Jesus himself talks about the greatest demonstration of his compassion when he says that greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And in another place he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And I think probably the most powerful thing about Jesus' sacrifice of the cross is that it was premeditated, that he had decided in advance that he wanted to lay down his life for the sheep. And you know what sort of sheep we were. But he was willing to do so. In another place it says that that was the very reason why he came to the earth. And so what is it that's on God's heart? Reconciliation is on God's heart. And reconciliation is on God's heart because people are on God's heart. God cares deeply for people. The second question I want to ask this morning then is, what is it that's on your heart? And I think if you're anything like me, you can relate to this. Because there are times when I can honestly say that I know what's on God's heart. I understand what's on God's heart. And that's what's on my heart as well. But if I'm honest with myself, I have to also say that there are times when I don't know what's on God's heart. Perhaps because I've not been walking as closely to him, not reading scripture, not in prayer, just not in tune with him. And I don't know what it is that's on his heart. And worse yet, I have to admit that there are times when I know very well what's on God's heart. But due to my own disobedience, due to my own selfishness, that's not what's on my heart. In fact, this idea for this message really originated back at the beginning of the year when I found myself asking why it was that I didn't care more for the things that God cared about. And I think that's the reality, that as people, it's all too common that the things that are on God's heart are not on our heart. And so what is it that can make the difference? What is it that can take a person like David or take a person like us and change us into people who have on our hearts the things that God cares about? Well, I think our passage addresses that in verses 14 and 15 where it says, For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And I think the thing that can make the difference is having a sense of Christ's love for us. The passage talks about one dying for all and us becoming convinced that he has died for us. And I think when we get a grasp of that, when we get a grasp of the reality that he has died for us, that really begins to affect us, and we become a people that are more compelled, as the passage talks about, compelled to live no longer for ourselves, but for him. Now, I'm by no means a Greek scholar, but I've been told that the Greek word that's used there where it says that Christ's love compels us is similar to the word that's used of a river in its riverbed, and how the river is forced to stay within the bounds of the riverbed, how it's constrained to remain within the riverbed. And that a sense of Christ's love for us in the same way constrains us to live no longer for ourselves, but for him. Why is it then that we're not people who are more compelled? Why is the reality so different? Well, I think it's because we tend to be a forgetful people. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites are chastised for forgetting what God has done for them. And I think that's true of us, too. We all too easily forget what God has done for us and how He's demonstrated His love in our lives. We forget where it is that we've come from, that we rebelled against God, that we were guilty rebels, that we were under a curse of judgment, and that we were without hope. We forget what it is that He has done for us, that He knew what kind of people we were when He came to this earth and became man. We forget that He endured the cursing and the mocking and the spitting on our behalf. And we forget that He endured the cross, both in its physical torment, as Alan so often has reminded us about the cruelty of crucifixion and how a man has to lift himself up on the nails to draw his next breath and eventually just loses his strength to do that and suffocates. We forget that He endured that on our behalf. And we forget the spiritual torment that He endured as well, as He who from all eternity had been in fellowship with God cried out on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken me? And we forget what we have received as well, I think. We forget that we who were guilty have been forgiven. That we who were sinners have been made righteous. That we who were condemned to death have been given life. And that we who were outcasts have been made to be sons. The scripture says that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And so God has made his greatest expression of his love and care in our lives. He's demonstrated that at the cross when he gave us his son. But that passage also mentions that there are going to be other ways in which we're going to be aware of God's love and care in our lives. Are there things that you can look back on in your life that to you really represent God's love and care in your life? There's one that my wife and I like to remember, and it happened about 4 years ago. At that time, I was teaching high school math and computer science, and God was beginning to convince us that He had called us to Japan. It seemed wise for a number of reasons that I should stop teaching and get into another career field. And so I began to apply for some jobs, and I was told by the federal government for whom I now work that they thought they would be able to hire me, and that they would be able to hire me in October. So I finished out the school year and resigned my teaching position, and October came, and there was a hiring freeze, and they couldn't take me on that time. But they said, now don't worry, it'll just be a few months. And so a few months went by, and there was still a hiring freeze. And this gets to be a long story with a lot of details that I'm not going to go on into. But the reality is that we got pretty poor pretty quick, because I worked this temporary job, and we lived off of our savings or whatever. And it came to be March. And March is when my wife's birthday is, and we just financially had nothing. So it looked like there was going to be no dinner out for her birthday, no presents at all, and that we were just going to have to let it pass without any spending on that. Well, 5 days before her birthday, I found out that I had been named Temporary Employee of the Month. I didn't even know there was a Temporary Employee of the Month. And how in the world I got to be Temporary Employee of the Month, I have no idea. But along with that award came a check for $50. And we just really saw that as God's gentle and tender hand of care and compassion in our lives. You know, we could have gone on without that. It really wasn't necessary. But God desired to show His love and to show His care in our lives by providing that for us. And we think back to that as a time when God God really demonstrated his love in a small but important way in our lives. I think what I'd really like to encourage us to do, I think we need to recognize the reality that we all too easily forget how God has shown his love in our lives, both at the cross, through his sacrifice there, and in the many other ways that he's shown our lives. And I would really like to encourage us to be a people who take time to remember. And you know, it takes an effort, because we get so caught up in the goings-on of this world that we just don't take time to remember. It takes a concerted effort to take time to remember what God has done in our lives and how he's shown our love, his love in our lives. Okay, finally, if we're going to be people after God's own heart, what does it mean practically? How is that going to show itself? Well, the passage mentions three things. In verse 15, it mentions that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. In verse 18, it says that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And in verse 20, it says that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And so if we're going to be people that are after God's own heart, and God's heart is on reconciliation, then the way that we can be people after his heart is to take a part in the ministry of reconciliation, because that's what he cares about. Now, I have four suggestions for how we might do that practically. The first is that we should focus on knowing Christ. First of all, that means knowing him by being reconciled to him yourself, accepting the offer of reconciliation that God has made on his terms, by being reconciled to his blood shed on the cross. But it also means focusing on knowing him by remembering what he has done for us and by being thankful, as I said. And I think it also means focusing on knowing him by knowing what he's like, what kind of God he is, in his interactions with people and his dealings with people, knowing his compassion, and allowing him to put that same compassion in us for others. Secondly, we can take a part in the ministry of reconciliation by praying that others be reconciled. The scripture says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's not a natural thing for people to be reconciled to God. The natural thing is for them to remain at odds with him and to remain in the rebellion. And so we need to recognize that reconciliation is a supernatural thing, and it's a battle that needs to be fought in a spiritual realm. And so, with the context that God has given you, family, the friends, the neighbors, the co-workers, begin to pray for those people that God would make clear to them the message of reconciliation, that they would understand his offer of reconciliation and that they would accept it. Thirdly, I think that we can take a part in the ministry of reconciliation by interacting with others as Jesus did. We've talked about Jesus' heart for people, his compassion for people. And I think it's important for us to have that same sort of compassion for people. Look what it did to the people. Look how it grew them. When Jesus noticed what their needs were, and he cared about their situation, and he acted on their behalf. And so let's be people who notice the people around us and what their concerns are, who care about those things, and who act when we can in those situations. But Jesus didn't just care for the people. He also brought the message to them as well. He combined his caring with the message. And so we can do the same by sharing with people in our sphere of contact, people that God's placed us with, the difference that being reconciled has made in our life, and the difference that the love of Christ is made in our life. The Scripture says that we should always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. I think back to a woman that I taught with back when I was still teaching. And as we were teaching together, we got to be friends. And as friends, we would talk. She began to share with me that she had some real concerns about the direction that her teenage son was going in, the type of people that he was hanging out with, the things that he was starting to do. And I tried to listen to her as she shared those things and to share with her and to talk with her about those things more. And she also expressed how she really wished that her son would get involved with the Christian kids. I guess she had seen the Christian kids on the high school campus and seen what a difference it had made in their lives. But she never really made that connection for herself, that just as her son needed to be reconciled with Christ, that she did as well. Well, life changed, and I went on my way into my new job. And I heard a few years later that her son had committed suicide. And I wrote a card, but you know, there's so little comfort that you can offer at a time like that. Last fall, a day came when the schools were in session, but I had off. And so I took that day to go over to the school and to renew old acquaintances. I brought Daniel along so I could show him off a little bit. And I saw her. And I had the joy of hearing her tell that she was now going to a church, that she was now involved in a Bible study. And as I think back on that, I think, you know, I really didn't do that much. I listened, I cared, I talked, I shared a little bit about what Christ meant to me, but it really wasn't all that much. But God used it. Combined with some other circumstances, some other people, to bring her another step toward reconciliation with Christ. And let me encourage you that in your relationships with people, you don't have to be a hero. You don't have to do great things. You just need to care. You just need to listen. And occasionally to share a little bit of what Christ means to you. It makes a big difference. Finally, let me encourage you that you can take a part in the ministry of reconciliation by not limiting yourself to those you know personally. There are people in countries all over the world who are not reconciled to Christ and don't know how they can be reconciled to Christ. And you can have a part in that ministry of reconciliation as well. You can have a part, perhaps, by taking the message to them. You know, it used to be if you were going to be a missionary that you went away to seminary for 4 years and then you disappeared for the rest of your life. But it's not like that anymore. You don't have to be a seminary-trained person to take the message of reconciliation overseas. And you don't have to go for the rest of your life. You can go for 2 weeks or a summer or a year or 2 years. And so I ask you to consider if God might use you in the ministry of reconciliation somewhere else. Now, some of you he may, but many of you he won't. He'll keep many of you here. For those of you, if you can't take the message yourself, perhaps you can help someone else to take it. Or certainly you can fight the battle in prayer, praying that people in those countries would understand the message of reconciliation and accept it. In summarizing, let me just say, what is it that's on God's heart? It's people that's on God's heart. God cares deeply for people, and he wants to be reconciled with people. And my wish for us, myself and for you, is that we might be people who know God's love for us, who have a grasp on God's love for us, and knowing that love, are compelled to have people on our heart, just as God does. Let's close in prayer. Father, first of all, we want to take time to thank you because you have done much on our behalf. We thank you for your sacrifice of your son at the cross to redeem us by his blood and to reconcile us to yourself. We thank you for the many things that you've done in our lives to demonstrate your love for us. And we acknowledge that we all too often get caught up in the goings-on of life and forget what you have done for us and forget to thank you for that. But we do want to thank you for that this morning. And we do want to pray that you would be at work in us, making us a people who remember and who are thankful to you. We pray also that you would make us a people who have a grasp on your love for us and are compelled, because of that love for us, to have people on our heart. And finally, we pray that you might direct us in how we might take our part in the ministry of reconciliation, how we might be your ambassadors for the reconciliation of others to you. Lord, make us people who are after